Well, let's turn in our Bibles now to Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20, reading verses 18 through 48. But we will read together up to verse 32, and then I will read the rest so I don't make you work too hard. 18 through 32 together, then I will read the rest. Judges chapter 20, not 19. Let's begin. Then the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God. They said, "Which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin?" The Lord said, "Judah first." So the children of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight against them at Gibeah. Then the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah, and on that day cut down to the ground 22,000 men of Israel. And the people, that is, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and again formed the battle line at the place where they had put themselves in array on the first day. Then the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, "Shall I again draw near for battle against the children of my brother Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Go up against him." So the children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin on the second day. And Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah on the second day, and cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel. All these drew the sword. Then all the children of Israel, that is, all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, "Shall I yet go to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand." Then Israel set men in ambush all around Gibeah, and the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day, and put themselves in battle array against Gibeah, as at other times. So the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. They began to strike down and kill some of them as the other times in the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah, and in the field about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, "They are defeated before us as at first." But the children of Israel said, "Let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways." I will read the rest. So all the children of Israel rose from their place and put themselves in battle array at Baal Tamar. Then Israel's men in ambush burst forth from their position in the plain of Geba. And 10,000 select men of all Israel came against Gibeah, and the battle was fierce. But the Benjamites did not know that disaster was upon them. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed that day 25,100 Benjamites. All these drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel had given ground to the Benjamites because they relied on the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. And the men in ambush quickly rushed upon Gibeah. The men in ambush spread out and struck the whole city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in ambush was that they would make a great cloud of smoke rise up from the city, whereupon the men of Israel would turn in battle. Now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 of the men of Israel, for they said, "Surely they are defeated before us, as in the first battle." But when the cloud began to rise from the city in a column of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and there was the whole city going up in smoke to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned back, the men of Benjamin panicked, for they saw that disaster had come upon them. Therefore, they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them, and whoever came out of the cities, they destroyed in their midst. They surrounded the Benjamites, chased them, and even trampled them down as far as the front of Gibeah toward the east. And 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. All these were men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, and they cut down 5,000 of them on the highways. Then they pursued them relentlessly up to Gidom and killed 2,000 of them. So all who fell to Benjamin that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, and they stayed at the rock of Rimmon for 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin and struck down with the edge of the sword from every city, men and beasts, all who were found. They also set fire to all the cities that came. So we'll just stop there for now. Sure, a lot of reading there, but Lord willing, you get the sense of what is taking place. Waking up for the big fight, part 2, continuing really from what we looked at last week, as Israel finally woke up when that Levite sent the cut up body of his wife, the parts, to all the different tribes of Israel, telling them that this is what happens when we are separated, when we live our own way. Now today we pick up and see what happened. What was their response after that time? So beloved in the Lord Jesus, suppose fire broke out in your house tonight. What will you do? Are you prepared? Does your family have a plan? If you don't, you could suffer injuries. If your hallways are clogged, you could trip and fall and get injured before you could get out. Often people panic and jump out of windows, and they get more seriously injured than they otherwise would if they had a proper plan of leaving the house. In a way, this is similar to what happened to Israel when they finally woke up. They rushed to the danger. It's like jumping out of the window, and then they suffered for it. So hear about this from God's word today. Our headings are the defeat of Israel, the dedication of themselves back to God, and then third, the deliverance that God brought to them. Our goals are that you will be prepared to fight to restore the honor of the Lord and work so that His church will expand. We begin then under the first heading, defeat. The defeat of Israel as they rushed from their depressed state. Now the children of Israel asked the Lord to decide who would go first into battle against the Benjamites. They did not trust themselves, knowing that there is an instinctive reaction to self-preservation. So they communicated with God, "You tell us who will go. You know, you always would like to volunteer your brother for the hard job." And they said, "No, let God decide who will be the one who will go." But they went to the right place. They went to where the Ark of the Covenant was. Why? The Ark of the Covenant represented Jesus. The priest would go into that place once a year and sprinkle blood on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Blood was sprinkled before prayers could be offered for the people. But here, there is no such sacrifice made. They forgot that there is no prayer without sacrifice. That's why this generic prayer that people like to, we ask God, especially at Thanksgiving time, if you watch the movies, they'll always say, we thank you for this and this and that. Amen. But we say, we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord, or in Jesus' name, because we know that there is no prayer without sacrifice. Now the Lord, in His wisdom, chose Judah to lead in battle. Why Judah? Because Judah was the tribe from which the kings would come. And of course, Judah therefore was the ultimate picture of Jesus Christ, who would be the true defender and rescuer of the people. Jesus Himself was from Judah. And Judah was promised that leadership. If you read when at the end of his life, Jacob is blessing his children, he talked about Judah becoming, being the source of the king, the one who would be our great Shiloh. So they went to battle. They prayed and went to battle. But Israel lost that first day. Why? Israel was angry about the murder, this wicked murder by these Benjamites of this poor woman. The abuse and murder. But you see, they were happy about their idolatry and their misusing God's name. So God was settling a quarrel with them. Because Israel knew that their cause was good and their numbers were strong, they thought victory was guaranteed. But not so. There was something missing. They did not have a right relationship with God. They prayed, but sin hindered their prayers. Their hearts were not right. And they lost that day. 22,000 men in battle. Israel then encouraged themselves after their defeat, and they thought, well, maybe that's just a one-off thing. It shouldn't happen again. They encouraged themselves according to the scriptures and wept before the Lord. So they added a little bit more now. They had prayer, and now they cried some before God. You know, that always attracts attention when someone cries. And then they prepare for battle again the next day. The problem is they lost the next day again. Again, they trusted in their cause. They said, we must bring justice and this is the right thing to do. So they went after Benjamin again and they lost. They thought that their cause was good and their military prowess was invincible. No one could stop them, and they went and 18,000 more died. And then Israel mourned the slaughter. But they did not mourn for their sins. 40,000 people were dead. And they said, this makes us so sad. They thought that their meager service of destroying the adulterers was enough to please God. But God is not fooled. Of this very same situation we read about in the book of Hosea. If you look at your notes, Hosea chapter 10 and verse 9. Let's read together. From the days of Gibeah you have sinned, O Israel. There they have continued. Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? The very same thing he calls back to mind of the sin of took place in Gibeah and the people who came against Gibeah. And look at what God said to Joshua chapter Joshua 24 verse 20 together. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. So the fact that God was nice to them in the past was not guaranteed that God will say everything's okay, you could live however you want. And I think it is symbolic that God required one-tenth of their lives. They came with 400,000. And how many died? 40,000. For too long they had robbed God of the service that God expected from them, that God wanted from them. But they cared nothing about it anymore. And then God brought justice upon them. Let's look at some lessons. First, North American churches believe that if they give mouth praise to God and token obedience, that God would be pleased and bless them. How low we view God today. God demands much more than talk. Another example I'm using in an illustration for a sermon I'm preaching on this evening is about 90% of black families say they're Christians. 76% of black babies are born out of wedlock. You see, they say they are, but the life doesn't match the words. And that's the church in North America. Right? Most people will say they're Christians. Between 70 and 80% of people would say, yeah, we're Christians. But why is it that there are such high divorce rates? So many children are murdered every year. I mentioned that we are now closing in on 60 million children in North America that have been killed since 1973. 60 million. We think Hitler was terrible for the war, and he was. But we're worse. We've killed more. We killed the absolute innocent ones and then sell their body parts for experiments. You see, there's a discrepancy with what we say and what the reality is. And God wants us to live what we say. Second, we say a stitch in time saves nine. If you're old enough, you probably learned that in school. I'm not sure what they teach them anymore in schools. But it is true. If you deal with matters early, especially in your hearts and in your homes and in your church, then you will not have to do major surgery later. If you take care of that tiny thing, that mole that looked strange, and they deal with it, then you don't have to deal with cancer later. See, this is the problem with Israel. They had for so long allowed themselves to have this cancer spread and take over and destroy their bodies. But it's important, brothers and sisters, that you deal with sin quickly. Don't wait for your children to get old. You know that passage that can be taken, it's often taken positively, but it's quite the negative thing. It says, let your child grow up in the way he would, the way he wants, and when he's old, he'll not leave that way. He'll continue in that same way. The opposite is true as well. If you train a child well, the child will continue to do well, usually later. But if you let a child do what he wants, it's sort of like the tree. You let it grow, and if it's bent, you can't change it later. And that's what had happened. That's what happened to Israel. And third thing, you have to be prepared to be hurt as you challenge the lethargy in the church. We are lethargic. And when you speak up, some people will be angry with you. You'll be called names. You're a fanatic. What are you talking about? Sunday is the Lord's Day. Why can't you skip a few? That's normal in Christian circles today. Sunday is not looked upon as the Lord's Day anymore. It's looked at day as a day when we go to church, generally. Or you'd be looked upon self-righteous. Oh, you think I'm not a good Christian because I don't worship on Sunday? I'm a Christian in my heart. I don't need religion on the outside. You know, although they'll play all those kinds of games with you. And then you feel bad and you think, oh, maybe I'm a little self-righteous because I'm speaking up for what God's Word says. Or they'll accuse you of being insensitive. What do you think? You know everything? And then you feel bad because you didn't realize you don't know everything, but you know the main things of the Bible. And you have to be confident and speak the truth without fear. As I say in my notes, smile and keep fighting. Don't let that distract you. The battle is not about you. You see, the battle is about the honor of the Lord. Then the fourth lesson. God is righteous though you may not see His reasons. Don't forget this. God is always doing what is right. Why does this terrible thing happen to this good person? God is righteous. Don't forget that. You may not always understand why that is the case. Why is it that you have some churches where you go in and you hear the preaching and you think, what was that? And there are 1,000 people lined up in the church. I often point people to Joel Osteen and what he's got. He's got 50, 60, I don't know how many 1,000 people who go to church there. You ever heard a gospel sermon from this man? I've listened to quite a few. But people are attracted to that. You don't know why God lets things happen the way they do. You have to keep faithful to the task. Don't let it get out of hand, otherwise we will end up worse in a worse situation than we are today. So let's go on to the second point then. We see the problem. They were in a situation where they suffered ignominious defeats, 2 times, 40,000 people, and then something happens. They dedicated themselves back to God. It was not just prayer. It was not just tears. Now we see something significant taking place. This serious and long-standing problem in Israel wasn't solved by their first attempts at a little weeping and prayer. They needed to see how serious sin was and how bad life was away from God. They were in a deep hole. And after their second defeat, they went more. They went to prayer and fasting, and they followed that with burnt offerings, showing themselves to be totally dedicated to God again. Remember that about the burnt offering. That's the unique one. No one would eat that meal because that was showing everything must go to God. And then they brought peace offerings, showing that the relationship was restored. Look at Psalm 51, verse 17. This is the David in his prayer of confession. He says, together, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So with their lives dedicated to God, with their relation and with their relationship properly restored, then they asked God for help, and God gave them the assurance that they would win the next day. God not only accepted the repentance, and God brought them near to Him, God also worked for their continued success directly. God even told them how to fight. Why? The matter was resolved. The blood was shed. The relationship was restored. And it was not just a moralistic thing. I do the best that I can. God doesn't want the best you can do. He wants Christ's sacrifice. That's what you should go to God with. And that's what they had to go to God with. This self-righteousness, oh, what a terrible thing that these people have murdered this woman, this innocent woman. We're going to destroy them. As if that good work would please God. And actually, it fits so nicely in with the second sermon today again. Good works are not just works that are done that people like, but good works are done according to the law of God with the right heart. So let's get some lessons then. First, God is not a grandfather. He demands that you truly remedy issues you have with Him. Unlike your grandfather, God cannot look at sin. You know, your grandfather might give you a pass. He'll know you messed up and he will just say, oh, try to do better next time. And he'll put his arms around you and he'll pull out his checkbook or something, you know. That's how grandfathers are. But God is not that way. You have to fix the real problem. There has to be real resolution to the matter. Second, you should be a church that daily prays for repentance for the church of Jesus Christ, which has been complacent now for decades. You know, that's really where we need to see, where we need to go. Look at what is missing from churches more than anything else. Prayer. Prayer of repentance. Prayer of confession. You see, we don't have to make sacrifices now because we've had the sacrifice made for us. It's Jesus Christ. So when we're going to God, we need to get down on our knees, not only in our homes, but together as brothers and sisters, and plead for repentance in the church of Jesus Christ. The church has been sitting literally in filth for more than 50 years. The church has been stagnant and in fact going down in that filth. And we need to plead for people to see the sacrifice of Jesus Christ again. Make peace with God again and then be restored. Otherwise, we will continue to see the decline of the church in North America. Third, the world hates you and thinks that you are afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them, but they think that you are. But their hate and arrogance will be the grounds of their destruction. God will preserve you because you are His child. He loves you. He put His mark upon you. He gave you His promise. He gave you His word. He gave you His spirit. He gave you His church. He gave you brothers and sisters that are around you. God will care for you in this world and certainly take care for you after, of you after. But it's the wicked who thinks that they are triumphing. They think they've got the monopoly on truth. They're the ones that will come and endure the destruction of God. God's punishment will be upon them. So don't be afraid of them when they mock you. Now, we move to our third point. There is the defeat. Israel being defeated. Then they called upon God and dedicated themselves to God. And then look at the deliverance that God brings upon them. From verses 32 to the end. In this deliverance, human responsibility worked in concert with divine sovereignty for Israel's deliverance. God's plan was to fake the Benjamites into thinking that Israel was running from them as they came near the city. And this drew the Benjamites out from Gibeah, their main city. At the same time, Israel's choice soldiers were in ambush near the city. Benjamin, of course, did not think about the possibility that there was an ambush. They trusted in their war abilities. You see, in Benjamin, they were known as the warrior tribe. Most soldiers would come from Benjamin. So they thought, we could handle them. We defeated them first day, 22,000, 18,000. We could take care of the rest of them, no problem. So they didn't care about the danger that was lurking beside them. So they left Gibeah and started to come out to fight Israel. Israel's response, and this is at God's direction, then started to run away. And it looked like they were running away. So the Benjamite soldiers came after Israel. But God used that to bring destruction upon Benjamin. As a result of the ambush that was set, Benjamin lost 25,100 soldiers. And what a tragedy this was for Benjamin, who were the soldiers of Israel. They had to be cut down because of their sins. The gangrene had to go to save the whole body. And who did it? The Bible says ultimately this was the work of God. The Lord defeated Benjamin, verse 35 says, before Israel. How did it work out practically? And that's what you have from verses 38 through 42. You had the synopsis before that and then the details. Israel's soldiers pretended to be fleeing from Benjamin. And they kept going until they saw Gibeah in flames. Because when they ran out of the city, then the people who are in ambush behind the city came up, invaded the city, and they had 10,000 choice soldiers, went into the city, destroyed the city, and then started to burn the city. Then when Benjamin realized that their homes were on fire and wanted to turn back, then the apparent fleeing Israelites turned around. And entrapped Benjamites between the soldiers that had destroyed the city and were coming out, and then the soldiers who seemed to be running away, then they turned back against Benjamin, and Benjamin was trapped in the middle. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen, dogs can be very aggressive. They'll run out and they'll charge you. And if you run, they'll chase you. But if you suddenly turn back and you, not those really cruel dogs, but the regular dogs, you turn back and you stop and you start back at them, it's surprising how quickly they like to turn around and all their courage disappear. And that's what Benjamin liked. They were like these dogs who got scared. They look brave. And as soon as he turned back, they turned around and they ran away. They started running away and they were cut down. But the Benjamites were encouraged this third day because they were able to kill about 30 men of Israel. And they thought, okay, we're going to defeat them again. But that was the lure. That's how the Lord trapped them in their own foolishness and consumed them. Consumed their confidence and then consumed their people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. Together, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. You notice they felt they were in comfort? That's like people thinking, well, we've got our science and technology. There is a prediction that people will be able to live up to 200 years because man has discovered some new genes that they can doctor up and make people live a long time, and they can cure all kinds of problems, and they trust in the fact now that they can do heart surgery without cutting people open like they used to. And all of these things can fool people into thinking that everything's okay. Or sometimes because of wealth, we think that because we are wealthy that everything will be okay. We can buy our way. The Bible says, when they think peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come. Just like the people in Noah's days, they went about their life. What were they doing? They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Life was normal, and then suddenly, that's how Jesus said he will come back. People go about their thing, their life, and then suddenly he will appear. And then destruction will come upon those who reject them. And that's what happened here to Benjamin. In their arrogance, God brought them down. The wicked had to be destroyed for Israel to remain free and for Messiah to come. And that's where you see the spiritual significance of this defeat. For you to be saved, the wicked must be destroyed. Either they submit to the gospel, and they're conquered by the gospel, or God will ultimately destroy them so that you will be safe. And in this case, God had to destroy the Benjamites, because that's the land from which Messiah would come. And they were a hindrance to that. If that wickedness had continued, how would that not have hindered the coming of Jesus? And the Benjamite army, which was almost 27,000, was then reduced to 600. What lessons can we learn from this? First, no one is indispensable to the kingdom. Don't think that God needs you. See, the Benjamites thought, we are the soldiers, we are the skilled one. Remember those people who could shoot, take a sling and shoot at the hare and hit it? They were so good. They trusted in their abilities. But none of you is indispensable to the kingdom. You're not indispensable to your family. God may be pleased to use you. But don't let that get to your head and think of how important you are. Your family will be fine without you. Your family will be fine with you. God will provide fine for your family. Don't have an arrogant view of yourself. Because that's part of our struggle in North America, right? We think we're okay because of our weapons and because of our abilities. And yet, our society is declining. If we are the richest country, how come there's so many suicides? Why is it between the ages of 18 and 35 for men, the most common cause of death is suicide? Somehow our affluence does not preserve us. No one is indispensable. That should humble you. Now, if God calls you to do a work, you do it and you do it well. But never think that you are that important. Members can be removed, pastors can be removed, and many of them have fallen. Second, look how one man's sin can affect the whole church, the whole family. How many families have been split because one person was foolish? Or churches have fallen apart because one pastor, one elder was foolish and sinned against God. One church can affect the whole federation. One church can affect the whole kingdom because people think less of Christ, and therefore it affects how our light shines to the world. That's why you must live faithfully. You must live close to the Lord. You must let Him talk to you daily and you talk to Him daily. Let His Word dwell in your hearts and you call out to Him in prayer based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then third, the church might take some losses as we try to wake up from this coma. And the church is in many ways in a spiritual coma. You might have to find some losses. Sometimes people will leave the church when you start to preach the full gospel. Sometimes churches will leave a federation. Sometimes you'll be attacked. You know, based on what we see now, you can imagine pretty soon churches are going to start losing their charitable tax status when we preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ. That'll start to put some pressure on the churches. And then some people don't want to give money unless they get that tax receipt back. That's one area you'll find that pressure. You can expect that parents will be charged more because they'll discipline their children and it will speak contrary to what is being advocated by the state. It's already happening. But the thing is this, you have to go back to the truth of God's word. Jesus told Peter, upon this I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. That's a victory. Christ shall have dominion. When we sing it, do you think about that? That's the promise. Christ will have dominion over land and sea. Look at that last verse in Malachi chapter 4, verse 3. Let's read it together. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. And what do you see associated with Malachi 4? The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in His wings. You will have strength. The church will win. Why? Because it's Christ's church. He doesn't lose. What He sets His mind to accomplish, He will accomplish. And He says, you will trample them. You'll trample the world on foot. In other words, you will conquer the world. But greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. Let's conclude. Israel suffered significant defeats as they trusted in their cause and in their numbers. It was not until they truly returned to a right relationship with God through blood sacrifice that victory came. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there are many who think that passing good laws and electing good politicians will stop the moral decline in the West. If only we can get a good conservative or good Christian government, abortions will stop and adultery will be controlled and that terrorism will go away and life will get better. Well, the fact I used at the very beginning, when most people claim to be Christians, adultery is extremely high. It seems like passing the laws doesn't change that fact. It surely seems to me that that is often where we put our energies. This is a no good plan, though. We shouldn't run there for safety. Now, it's good if we have good politics. There's nothing wrong with that. We should always be glad to have this. But God wants you to look at the more fundamental cause for the hole that we're in. Look at the hearts of the people in churches. How they are sedentary. They're asleep. So how will the hearts of God's people be revived so that they will live close to Him and be strengthened in their relationship with Him and so receive His blessing? How will evil be destroyed? What is the real plan? Well, just like Israel did, by going back to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, your whole burnt offering. He was your whole burnt offering. When you look back to the cross and when you dedicate yourselves back to God in regular fellowship, that's when change will come. Guaranteed, according to the scriptures. Then you will see this weapon Then you'll be able to use this weapon to make the wicked surrender. But it starts in our own hearts. It's nice to have a 12-step plan to go and conquer the world. But it's a one-step plan. Get your hearts right with God. See, when you know who you belong to, when you know how much you love Christ, when you know that you belong to Him, you're going to live for Him. You're going to work for Him. You're going to fight for Him. Love will make you be ready to die for that person. When you know how much Christ loves you, you'll be ready to lay down your life any day. And finally, if you're not on the side of God's people, you're bound for judgment. You're on slippery ground. You might think like the Benjamites that you will survive, but God's fires will come upon you and your home, a fire that cannot be stopped, cannot be quenched. But you have a way out. If you turn over your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He took the punishment for the sins of the world, let us pray.